Before I start, I want to thank the guests who are helping us with our worship music this week. Just a round of applause just to thank them and let them know how much we appreciate that. Thank you so much. I was thinking, as we were worshiping the Lord earlier, as he often does, he reminds me of where he's brought me out of, and not only where I am now, but how it's all of his grace that's brought me here. And it's not only a pleasure, it's an amazing privilege to ever share the Word of God with people, and always a privilege that's beyond us that we don't deserve. And just honored to get to do that this evening with you. Handout, did everybody get a handout to go with the message? Does anybody need one? I think, do we still have some left? Or, yeah, did anybody need one of those? Just raise your hand if you do. We'll get one to you. So everybody good? Okay. There are times that listening to a message, you wonder whether it's directly something that's intended for you, whether it's something that's from God's heart to your heart, or whether it's really for other people. And I was thinking, at Sean's quote that he taught, or the instance he gave with Patrick Henry and reading the inheritance, and that was awesome. And it really had me thinking about God's Word and how God's Word is part of our awesome inheritance that we have as believers, and how when we hear God's Word shared, along with some illustrations and other things to help us apply it, but whenever we hear the Word of God shared, we're really receiving some of our inheritance, like Patrick Henry was talking about with his kids. And but what a richer, greater inheritance we have in the Word of God. And I was thinking that with that inheritance, if you go to the reading of a will or the sharing of an inheritance, there's something you're going to be listening for. And that's your name. You're going to be listening as they're giving out whatever riches, whatever great things that this person has left for their loved ones. You're listening for your name. And I hope that hearing the message tonight, I think that it's a message that the Lord's given me that touches on maybe a few different things and isn't quite as pointed as some messages maybe. And I think there's a reason for that. I think that there's a different inheritance maybe for different people. And so hopefully with this message, somewhere you'll hear your name. You'll hear maybe a question in the message that is a question that you'll think, oh, that's the part that was my inheritance. That's the part that I needed to think about. Or maybe a passage from the Word of God, and that's going to be your inheritance from His Word tonight. So I just want to encourage you to listen intentionally. I know that as I go through and share this, I'm going to hear my name probably more than once, where the Lord's going to prick my heart and say, yeah, that's for you. This is the part that's your inheritance for me. God desires for all of us to know Him in a very personal and intimate way. No exceptions. That's every human being. No matter who you are, and no matter what you think of yourself, and no matter what you think of yourself in relation to God, he's actually very passionate about having a relationship with you, a very personal relationship. So if you don't know Him, I'm hoping that this message will encourage you to maybe start investigating the possibility that God does really care about you in a personal way and wants to know you and for you to know Him in a very close way. And if you do know Him, I hope this message will encourage you to just think about the possibility of going maybe another step further in some area of your relationship with God, and that you'd be encouraged by that. The title of the message tonight is Knowing God Personally. And I know just from experience, from conversations with a lot of people, and probably some of us here, that there are a lot of people who would say, I believe in God. Sure, I know God exists. I believe in a creator. And we find that easier to accept sometimes because we know who we are, and we kind of know our frailties and our shortcomings, and we think, wow, but this awesome God really wants a relationship with me. I think maybe sometimes that's a harder thing for us to really grapple with and to accept. But I want to tell you that God is knowable based upon the authority of his word, that he is not only knowable, but he desires for you to experience knowing him and desires for you to experience that intimacy with him. Now, before we go further, though, I'd like to pray with you for a moment. So please join me. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that as your word is shared this evening, that you would help our eyes to be open, Lord, and our ears attentive to the leading of your Holy Spirit, that you would guide us, Lord, in the grace and the truth that you have for each of us. Father, we pray that you would deliver us from any distraction. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would just do a work in each heart this evening. Whatever portion of this is for each person, Lord, whatever part is their part of the inheritance, that you would help us to receive that, Lord, and by your Holy Spirit, that you would do a work in us, Lord, that you'd help us to change in a way that we can't do for us. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be manifest here in a way that honors you, in a way that changes lives. Help us, Lord, to experience a deeper intimacy with you and a more powerful relationship with you through Jesus Christ. We ask for your glory and because we know it's pleasing to you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles, if you have a Bible with you, to Psalm 121. Or if you have an app, you can use that. Psalm 121. Many of you have, if you've been here the last several weeks, this is week 6 for Here's Hope. And you've heard me quote probably at least once, probably more than once, from A.W. Tozer. And A.W. Tozer was an amazing Christian author and pastor. And A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Why? Why is that? I think that he's right. I think that our thought of God really shapes everything that we do. It shapes everything that we say. It shapes every choice that we make. And Tozer also said something about our hearts. He said that if the one true God is not seated on the throne of your heart, something else will be. Every person who says they don't believe in the one true living God of the Bible, inevitably you're going to have, that person's going to have something else on their heart that rules, that dictates what their choices are. And it's usually themselves or some idol. It's something that they value, something that they think deserves that place in their life. And I think that people who have anything other than the Lord on their throne of their heart, and sometimes even Christians, we struggle with that. We give something in our life too much of a priority. It can be a job or self-esteem, or it can be even a loved one or whatever it may be. But anything other than the Lord that is reigning in our hearts, we can give a place that they don't belong. But for us to do that, we have a couple misperceptions. We're not understanding how great God is, and we're not understanding how good God is. And sometimes we don't understand that he is involved in our lives, and he does have a plan for each of us. And even Christians, sometimes we can get off track where we let something else, even ministry, get on the throne of our heart. And when that happens, when anything other than the Lord is on the throne of your heart, it leads to a defeated Christian life. It leads to a place of spiritual powerlessness that we have. And we start getting frustrated. We start getting overwhelmed by fears whenever anything other than Christ is ruling in our heart. I would submit to you that in our culture today, there's probably a lot of Christians, at times, I'm sure even myself, who do get off track in this area. And we start, in our inner person, in our minds and in our hearts, we start feeling defeated. And I think there are a lot of people going through the motions religiously and going to church attendance on a regular basis who hear a lot about God and talk a lot about God, but don't necessarily know him in a very personal, intimate way as they live their life each day. And they don't have a growing relationship with their Creator. And we're going to see this evening through God's revealed word, through the Bible, that God is a very personal God. And he really does want us to experience an intimate relationship with him. He is involved in our daily lives, and he does care about us, and he wants to lead us. And because of this truth, because God has this value of us, and because he wants to be involved, that gives us meaning, that gives us value, and it gives our life a purpose, and it gives us hope. So we're going to start with a single big idea, which is, I believe that God is involved in and cares about my daily life. Would you say that with me? I believe that God is involved in and cares about my daily life. And our key verse we're going to look at is Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I was reading about that and thinking about how we look up in those times of trouble, in those times of darkness and struggle in our lives, and we look up. But there are times where the valley that we're in is very deep. There are times that the place that we're at in life seems very dark to us. And especially if you're in that valley for a while, you start wondering, is there really a way out of this? Is there some outcome that takes me out of this dark place in my life? And you feel like you're powerless. You feel like maybe you can't get out of that valley. I've been there many times in my life, especially when I was younger, and I know many of you have been there. We've talked about some of your struggles and things that you're going through, and I know that you understand that valley experience, and maybe some of you are in a valley now. Some of you have heard my testimony. I surrendered my life to Christ about 21 years ago now, and my first wife, Molly, was diagnosed with an aggressive form of cancer shortly after we both became Christians. We'd only been married a couple years at the time, and she was diagnosed with liver cancer, and the prognosis for her was that she had 3 to 6 months to live. And she was pregnant at the time, I think about 3 months pregnant, and because of the huge size of the tumor in her body and the compromised physical condition that she was in, the doctor said, well, there's no chance whatsoever that this child could be born alive. So they just didn't want us to have what they thought would be a false hope. And so we continued to pray, and we continued to walk through a very dark valley that seemed very deep to us, and we wondered what was going to happen. Especially as new Christians, we hadn't had much of a track record with the Lord to really look back on and to see and understand how faithful and how great he is. But at 10 weeks premature and weighing 2 pounds, 2 ounces, our son Jesse was born. And he had a few physical issues, but he was alive. And the doctors were surprised, but we were just in awe of God's faithfulness, his answer to prayer for us in that way. And his first 2 months were spent in an intensive care unit. And we saw over and over again God's faithfulness and God showing up when we needed him the most and just letting us know that he is a great God and he is involved in the details of our life. And there was also prayers that were answered in unexpected ways. We prayed for healing for Molly, and she went home to be with the Lord 4 months, well, yeah, 4 months after Jesse was born, so 7 months after the diagnosis. And in retrospect, knowing that she was ultimately healed, that she was taken to be with the Lord in a way that receiving a healing and a fullness in him that I don't have yet because I'm still here. But that was a tough time. I love Molly tremendously. She was my best friend and my wife. And for me, even as a Christian, that was a terribly dark and deep valley to be going through. And I remember in the midst of that feeling very broken, being very confused as a new Christian, not really understanding all this, but the Lord blessed me with a conviction that he was with me and that he was faithful and that I could trust him. And I remember people telling me in different settings, just saying, you are so strong in the midst of this. You're taking care of the son, and you're just, you know, how are you surviving this? How are you making it? You're just so so strong in the midst of all this situation. And I had to honestly tell them that it's not me. I know it's not me. I know my weakness. I know my brokenness. And I know how quickly this would crush me if this were me trying to deal with this. And all I could tell them is, you know, my help comes from the Lord. He's the maker of heaven and earth, and he's mightier than my situation. I don't remember the exact words that I used, but just saying that, you know, it's him. He's carrying me where I can't walk by myself, where I can't get through this valley. And that brings us to point number one for tonight. God is great. In the midst of your trials and mine, no matter what your circumstances are, and I know that they can be very discouraging sometimes, we can know that God is great. And he is so much greater and so much more awesome than anything that you're dealing with, no matter how dark that valley. He's greater than everything. And he's not only great, he's not restricted. He's all-powerful, so he's not restricted by any circumstance, no matter the diagnosis, like with my son, who's here somewhere. I think there he is, this evening, who they said had no chance to survive. God is not restricted by experts. He's not restricted by how things seem when we look at it. He's so much beyond that. He's not bound by your fears. And there are times that we look at things, and it's natural. It's very natural to be afraid sometimes of situations that we're in. But God isn't bound by that. He's the creator and sustainer of the entire universe, and he has authority over everything. In 1 Chronicles 29:11, it says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and on earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all." Isaiah 55:8 says, and this is the Lord speaking, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I'll throw this out for new techies here. It's really a little beyond me. It's something that I just Googled and found interesting. I was thinking about how many people on Earth. I don't know, we're probably up to 7 billion now. I don't know if anybody knows what we're at, but there's a lot of people. And I know it's hard for us to wrap our mind around and say, well, how can God be involved in the details of the lives of 7 billion people all at the same time? So I came across this interesting bit of data about the internet, and it said the internet right now, the amount of data that's stored out there, however that works, because I don't really understand it, that we've reached a point called a zettabyte. And a zettabyte is enough information that if you packed 250 billion DVDs with information, that's a zettabyte. So that's 35 DVDs full of information if you applied that for every human being on the planet, for everybody. Okay, that's the internet. That's just something made by very faulty, limited human beings. We're talking about Almighty God, the creator of the entire universe, who sustains it all. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every detail of your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows everything that you're struggling with. He is all-knowing, and he has a perfect knowledge of everything that's affecting you right now. Our second point is that God is good. We also know from Scripture, along with knowing that God is awesome and that God is great and he's so much above us, that God is good. And that's fantastic news. Scripture tells us, and I'm not going to give you all the designations here, but I'll just quote a few because it's such a prominent theme in the Scriptures. Psalm 119:68, "You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all, on those who take refuge in you. Every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. There's a lot more, but I just want to encourage you to use your Bible app later and just look up the goodness of God. God is good, and that's wonderful news for us. So we know a God who is great. We know a God who is good. But how do we know that he's really involved in our daily lives? And we need to know that he's working out a plan for us. And that's our third point this evening, that God does have a plan. God has a plan. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined." That means he had a goal in mind, or he had a plan for everyone who knows him. "Before you were ever born, God had a plan for you to be conformed to the image of his Son." I love that. I love that. I meet so many people who say, "I don't think I have any purpose. I don't know what God's plan for me is. I don't know, why am I here?" And it's cool that we could go to Scripture, and it's so crystal clear. It tells us that in everything going on in our lives, that as we submit that to God, he does have a purpose. His purpose is to make you like Jesus, to conform you to the image of his Son. And that verse continues, "so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." I want to share with you an illustration that really helped me to understand better the idea that God's working in my life to conform me to the image of his Son. Michelangelo, the great Italian Renaissance sculptor and painter, was asked about his 17-foot-tall marble statue of David. And if you've ever taken an art class or anything to do with sculpture, you may have heard this before, but the sculpture of David by Michelangelo is considered by most historians and art critics as the most magnificent sculpture ever in all of human history that's ever been accomplished. It's really magnificent. And someone asked Michelangelo, they said, "How do you know what to cut away?" When you think about this block of marble to create a 17-foot-tall statue, and it's a one-time shot. I mean, you don't go back with super glue and fix mistakes. So how do you know? How do you know what to cut away? And Michelangelo's reply said, "It's simple. I just remove everything that doesn't look like David." And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, that's what God's doing in my life. That's what he's doing in your life. God's personal plan, his involvement in your life, is really very simple. It is not easy at all. Sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes it's painful. But his plan is simple. God is working in your life in everything to remove anything that doesn't look like Jesus. In Ephesians 2:10, he says, "We are his workmanship. In his eyes, we're a work of art that he's creating, a masterpiece created in Christ Jesus." One of the things that I thought about as I was thinking about that illustration with Michelangelo and his sculpture of David and God's design for us, they have some similarities. And one of those is that God's design starts with a goal in mind. Just like with Michelangelo, before Michelangelo ever started on that sculpture and started chiseling away at that marble, he had a very good idea of what he was going for, young David. And he knew in his mind, he had an idea of what that was supposed to look like. God has a plan long before you were born of what he was going to do in your life to help you become more like Jesus. That's part of his plan for you in advance. We have a part in that, though. Unlike marble, we have the option to choose to submit to God's plan or to choose to go our own way and try to live out our own plan. God is our creator, and he is sovereign. He is the only one who knows his design for you. He's the only one who knows how to make you more like Christ. Romans 8:29, I want to share that again with you. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined." It means he had a goal in mind. to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Before God, our Creator, if we're ever going to fulfill the purpose that he has for us and live a life of transformation and of power and of meaning, we have to submit to his plan. We have to understand that he is working in the events of our life, and we're committed to submitting to what he's doing. The second point that I took away from that illustration with Michelangelo in the sculpture of David is that not only is he sculpting, but really what he's taking away, the things that he's taking away, even though it's hard for us to grapple with this sometimes, is that he's removing things that really aren't necessary to that plan. And that's a hard thing to hear. That's a very hard thing to hear, because sometimes he's removing things that are very good things. Sometimes he's removing things that are gifts that he's given us. But it's time for them to go, for us to be conformed more to the image of his Son. Because at that point, it's not essential for you to have that anymore. What's essential for you is to trust him, even when it doesn't make sense. And I think as natural men and women, that's very hard. I know in my nature, I like to think that I'm in control of things sometimes, which is really kind of crazy when you read Scripture to ever think that. But, you know, we like to be in control, especially in our own lives. We like to think, don't I get to determine what's necessary? Don't I get to decide what's not necessary, what I should be holding on to? And the reality is we don't. We don't get to decide that. Only God knows what we need to fulfill his purpose in our lives. God's word tells us, many are the plans in your heart, the Lord says, but it is my purposes that prevail. Our part is just a willingness to be changed and a willingness to trust him in what he's doing. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus tells us that if we want to follow him, we must deny ourselves. And that's very hard sometimes. If you've ever had an abscessed tooth, I went through this at one time and I didn't have insurance, so I let it keep going for a while, which is pretty foolish. It was horribly painful, and it gets worse. And eventually, it can get infected, and it can actually kill you. So I had some friends who had a little more wisdom than I did who said, you need to stop taking the Tylenol and go see the dentist. Because if we don't let God remove things, even though it's painful, those things can kill us. There are things in our life that have too much of our heart. There are things that are seated on the throne there, and the consequence for us can be deadly, spiritually or emotionally, even physically sometimes, can be deadly. So we have to have a willingness to live a life of trust, and we do that through obeying God. We do that through obeying his word, and we do that from turning away from sin and making sure that he's really the one calling the shots. He's the one on the throne. God values our inner personal obedience, our inner thoughts, more than our religious activities. In 1 Samuel 15:22, his word tells us it's to obey is better than sacrifice. And the third point, and the final point from that illustration with Michelangelo, and just how that compares to us and what God's doing, as with Michelangelo's sculpture of David, God's design for you, his plan, is a process. It's not a one-time thing. It's worked out daily in relationship with him. His design for us doesn't take form overnight. And I know sometimes that that's a difficult thing to swallow, especially if you went through a conversion like I did. I know some people, the Lord grabs us, some of us more dramatically than others. I came out of a life, a lifestyle of partying and being a slave to just about every kind of foolishness that you shouldn't be doing. And it was just immersed in sin. And when God rescued me out of that and brought me to a place of sonship, I was radically changed. And I knew that I knew, and anybody who knew me would tell you that I was different. And you'd like to think, well, that's it. It's a done deal. I'm saved. So it's all good. You know, it's all Skittles and rainbows from here on out. And unfortunately, that isn't true. That isn't true. We live in a fallen world, and there's a lot of junk here, and there's still junk in us that the Lord has to remove. And so we live out this process. At times, you know, we sin, and we have to confess those sins, and we turn to Him again, and we let Him teach us what obedience is and show us the life that He has for us and the plan He has for us. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race that He has marked out before us." And the result when we do this, and that this really blows my mind, the result of running that race faithfully, in Job 23:10, it says, "But He knows where I'm going. He knows where the race is taking you. And when He tests me, I will come out as pure as gold." Wow. I read that and I think about how often I have to repent again of something that I've nailed to the cross a year before or whenever. And I think I've got His promise that at the end of this race, I get to come out like gold. And we fall so short, but that's just how good and how great and how awesome God is. And that brings us to our fourth point, the reason that He does all of this and redeems us is that He does care for us. If you ever have doubt that God cares for you, I don't know what clearer proof He could possibly give than the cross of Jesus Christ. If there's a moment in my life, and there are moments, I have my moments sometimes, where my heart is aching over a trial that I'm going through, or especially sometimes a trial a loved one's going through, it's very hard to watch. And you see suffering, and if there's ever a question, God, do you care? You know, do you care about this person? You know, do you care about me? And I think about, like I said earlier, thinking about the past. I think about where I came from and the depravity of my sin, and even now when I fall short. And I think about what God did on the cross, what Jesus did to save me, to redeem me from my sin. And I think, you know, how could Jesus leave the comfort of heaven? How could He step off of a very real throne in heaven and come into the mess and the fallenness of this world and be God with us? And then to submit Himself to doubters and scoffers and people who hated Him, and to submit to them, people very like you, me and you, and to take on the wrath of God for our sin on that cross. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around that. That magnitude of grace and that magnitude of mercy that He has for us, for Him to do that. The good news is that after that crucifixion, Jesus didn't stay in that grave. Because He was God with us, and because He is Lord and Savior, and because He is the name to be exalted above every name, He arose from that tomb. And because of that, we need to recognize His goodness and His greatness, and we need to look at that cross and just be in awe and wonder at the love of Jesus, of His care for us, how infinite and incredible His love for us is. So I just want to ask you a few questions as we get ready to wrap up here pretty soon. You know, worship team, if you'd like to come on up. I mean, do you really, deep down, do you understand, do you know that God is great, that He is so amazing? And do you really believe deep in your heart, do you know how good He really is? Do you truly believe in your heart that He cares for you, that He's involved in the details of your life because He loves you and He cares for you? And then in light of your answer to all those things, I have to ask, because I ask myself, what difference does it make in my life? And I could point to some religious stuff, and I could say, well, yeah, of course it makes a difference. You know, I'm pastoring a church. You know, I'm doing this and that. But I think maybe a better question is there areas where it's not making a difference? Is there a relationship that I have with somebody that the greatness and the goodness and the love of God is not making the difference that it should be making? Are the things that I'm putting on the throne of my heart, my hard work, my pride, my sufficiency, I don't know, you fill in the blank. Because I think for all of us, there's something there. There's something, you know, our name being called in answer to that we don't like, that we don't want to answer. But there's a place where the difference is not being made that needs to be made because God's involved in our life. Places that we need to submit to Him being on the throne. Places where we need to invite Him into that and say, Lord, I'm going to submit to Your will and Your authority. I have in this relationship, in this addiction, in this whatever it is, in this guilt that I'm carrying, that You tell me that I'm forgiven and I'm not walking in forgiveness of myself, whatever it is for you, that you need to invite God to be on the throne in every area of your life and give that to Him. I had another few thoughts, but I'm not gonna go there. I think that's a good place to stop. If you need another illustration later, let me know. It was really good, but I think God's done with what He had to say. So, I'd like to pray for us real quick before the worship team plays. As they do get ready to play, I just want to encourage you. I said this last week, and I want to say this again. You know, one of the ways that God describes Himself is I am, which is a statement of present tense. God is with us right now. We don't have to plead with Him to be here. He's here. And when He speaks to our hearts, He wants to deal with it in the present. The devil's, probably one of his favorite words is tomorrow. And the devil may be whispering to you about anything that God's spoken to you tonight and saying tomorrow is a good time to take care of it. That's a lie. Right now is the best time. So you're welcome to come up and pray at the altar if you're comfortable doing that. If you'd like to pray where you are, that's fine. Sean and Amber would love to pray with you if you'd like to have somebody pray with you, or Enola and Rick, and I'm here if you'd like to come up and have me pray with you. But don't put off what God's saying to you. You know, He loves you, and anywhere He's guiding you, it's the best place to be. So let me pray. Our Heavenly Father and the King of our hearts, Lord, we rejoice that not only are we part of Your creation that You've made, Lord, but You've invited us to be Your sons and Your daughters, and we marvel at that, Lord. It's hard for us to even understand that sometimes, Lord, how good of a father You are and what screwed up kids we are sometimes. But Lord, we know You have good plans for us, and we look forward with expectation, Lord, as we yield every area of our lives to You, the way that You work in those areas, Lord. And we just want to humbly walk with You without any mess being in the way, without anything coming between us, Lord. Lord, we just pray that You continue the good work in us, to continue to make us more like Jesus. You would conform us to the image of Your Son, the name above all names, Lord, and we ask in His name. Amen.